Please turn in God's Word to the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews. We're going to read for our instruction and edification this morning the first 18 verses of this portion of God's Word from the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, commencing to read God's word at the first verse. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings, and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law." Then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He abolishes the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." Then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. I want to take this passage of God's Word this morning as the material with which to draw our hearts and our minds to Christ as we consider the sacrament of the table of the Lord. But I want in particular to draw our attention to those verses and those words in the 9th verse where it says, "Behold, I have come to do your will." quotation taken from the Psalm number 40 that Jesus knew and sung. There are people who don't like the book of Hebrews. It's not that they don't dislike it. It's just that it's not their favorite book in the New Testament. And the reason for that is very simple. In many ways, the book of Hebrews seems to be out of kilter with many of the other books in the New Testament. You have in the first four books of the New Testament, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the record of the life and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are interesting to read and interesting to study, and it's good to know what was happening and what happened in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you have the book of Acts, which is the account of what took place in the early years of the New Testament church, the transition phase between Christ and that new church being established under the leadership of the apostles whom God had called. And then in the various letters of Paul and Peter and John, you have issues addressed that we can relate to. They speak to the issues of our lives, whether they speak to our relationships, whether they speak to the matter of sin in our lives, whether they address relationships in the church, the nature of the church, the structure of the church, the calling of men to leadership in the church. These are matters that we all can identify with and relate to. They're very much part and parcel of our everyday lives. And so we read the letters that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth or Ephesus, to the church at Galatia, Peter's letters, John's letters, and we can understand something of what he was addressing because they were matters that we can make sense of. For some, the book of Hebrews just seems to be out of place. It's a bit remote. The reason why it's a bit remote is because the material that it covers seems to be addressing Jewish Christians and the need for Jewish Christians to be encouraged in their seeking after God. Many of the themes in Hebrews relate to the religion of Judaism. And so it's not something that we're familiar with. When it speaks of the various sacrifices, the role of priests, the work of the Old Testament sacrificial system, these various modes and regulations, ceremonies, it's alien to us. We understand it within the context of the Old Testament. We read it in the Old Testament, we understand that it forms part of God's covenantal dealings with his people in the Old Testament, and we understand that it's necessary and appropriate for us to get it. We don't have to know all the intimate details of all the sacrificial system or all the ceremonial washings, but these were the things that God required of his people in his Old Testament, and it's appropriate and necessary that we have some grasp of what they are. But when it's plunked here in the middle of the New Testament, we sort of, some people have in their heads, that have we not moved beyond that? Have we not moved beyond this Old Testament regulations and way of thinking? And in many ways we have. But the point of the book of Hebrews is a simple one. It's to show that there is no other way of salvation apart from Jesus Christ. There is no other way by which a human being can enter into a lifelong and an eternal relationship with God apart from an understanding of and a belief in Jesus Christ. And those whom the book is written to were people who believed that, but they were people who were beginning to wane in that belief. Because there wasn't the vibrancy. There wasn't the life. There weren't the symbols. There wasn't the color. There weren't the ceremonies of religion that they had always associated with God through this way of Judaism. And so they are wrestling with the tension of, is Jesus Christ, is he sufficient? Is he the one whom we should be placing our faith and trust in? And that's a question which every human being has to face. This issue of, how can I be right with God? How can I be right with God? Now, it's true that there are many people who never think of that. They have a sense of God in their life. God says that they know that God exists, but they suppress that truth. But as to actually asking the question, how can I be made right with God, that's not something that grasps the inners of their hearts, but is nonetheless a very serious question. For every human being that has been given life on this earth, has been given that life by God, and they've been given that life for a purpose, to live for the glory of God. And whilst there are many who do not give much thought to that, there are many, many people who do. Many people try to get right with God. There are people who are day and daily living their lives consciously and subconsciously, seeking to make themselves right with God. How do such people try to make themselves right with God? Well, one of the most basic and fundamental ways that people try to make themselves right with God can be addressed through the biblical word sacrifice. People try to be right with God and get right with God by giving something to God. Giving something to God. You talk with people and you speak to them of religion, and they will speak of their giving of themselves to God. They attend church. They go to Mass. They give to charities. They give time to good works. There is within their head a merit-based system. This system that they have developed as part of the cultural approach to God is that God is real, and I will make myself acceptable to God on the basis of what I give to God, or on the basis of what I do for God, or what I don't do against God. Everybody that we know is living their life trying to get right with God. You ask them, and they will give you an answer which will clearly manifest the fact that they are trying to get right with God either by what they are giving or what they are doing. Either what they are not doing or what they are doing. Offering themselves, parts of themselves. And that's a universal instinct. That's why all the world religions are based on giving. Giving of oneself. Doing things for God. Whether it be praying a certain number of times per day to a particular direction, whether it be paying a certain amount of money, whether it be fulfilling certain perceived religious ritual routines, whether it be adopting an attitude about other people, you distill down every single religion in the world, and it comes back to this one thing: giving something from me to a higher being in order to satisfy him so that he or she will accept me. Now, the Jews could rightly argue that God had commanded them to do just that. In the early books of the Bible, in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, you have read them. Some of you read them in Let's Worship God, and you worked your way through some of those books, and it's not easy to work your way through some of those books. And they speak of the sacrificial system. They speak of the offerings that were to be made. They speak of when they were to be made. They speak of the nature of the offerings. They speak of the type of offerings that are to be offered. There's a long and detailed analysis and presentation of what God required of the people in the Old Testament concerning these various offerings, whether they were burnt offerings, whether they were sin offerings, whether they were grain offerings, the lambs, the goats, the pigeons, the preparation, the role of the priests. It's all detailed in fairly specific matter. God required it. And this was how these people then came to see themselves getting right with God. But what this chapter in Hebrews is saying is these attempts to get right with God will not work. They cannot work. They have never worked. And they will not work. God says that even the system which he devised in order to draw people to think about him and their sin, even the God-given system devised in the perfect mind and heart of God, doesn't work. Verse 4. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. It's impossible for what God has devised and what God presented in the Old Testament to take away sin. Here's what God has decreed. And God decreed this way deliberately. He established it deliberately to show people that giving to God, that man giving to God, cannot satisfy the needs of God when it comes to the addressing of and the punishment of sin. When you think of it, it makes sense, doesn't it? How can the blood of a goat or a bull make up for disobedience against God? How can the shedding of the blood of an animal cover the sin of a human being? How can we even make atonement with one another when we hurt and offend each other? How can we, and how often we fail to actually make up for that sin. How then could the idea of the shedding of the blood of a bull or a goat, how could that in any way satisfy the divine justice of God? These sacrifices devised by God point to the fact that they could not and cannot ever satisfy God. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. The very fact, he says, that these sacrifices were repeated over and over again demonstrate their inability to effect that which God required, satisfaction of his divine justice. It's an astonishing statement, isn't it? Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 and 6. Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. God had commanded. God had repeatedly stated what he required of his people in the Old Testament. He was specific and detailed in his instructions concerning the nature, the number, and the magnitude of the sacrifices that were to be offered. And yet God says that he takes absolutely no pleasure in this sacrificial system at all. It's not something that brings him any joy. It's not something that brings him any delight. It's not something which appeases his wrath. In Isaiah chapter 1 he says, "What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats." The blood of an animal means nothing to me. The blood of an animal means nothing. It doesn't deal with your sin. It doesn't atone. It doesn't meet the standards of my justice. It doesn't bring me any pleasure. It doesn't satisfy me. I can't delight in it. You've brought me multitudes and multitudes of these offerings. Day after day you bring them to me. Week after week. The place is flowing in blood. Death is everywhere. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, he says. I've had enough. Had enough. What has he had enough of? He's had enough of that which he required. Had he had enough of it because he was satisfied with it? No, he hadn't had enough of it because he was satisfied. It wasn't a case of, I've had more than I need. My cup is overflowing with it. I don't need any more. I am well content with what I have. Is that the reason why he says he's had enough? He says he's had enough, not because he's well satisfied, but because it will never be enough. Can never be enough. Can never be enough. That which he says I want, that which he says I require, he says, it's never enough. It's never enough. Back in Hebrews 3, he says, in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year, referring to the Day of Atonement. A constant reminder of sin. Do you think that if God was not satisfied with all the sacrifices that were brought to him through all of the Old Testament period, do you think if he wasn't satisfied with what he required from his people in the Old Testament, that he'll be satisfied with the sacrifices of men and women today? Do you think if that which God devised to demonstrate to people that they were sinners and in need of salvation, do you think that that which he established by biblical warrant, do you think that which he now deems as being enough because it can never give him what he wants. Do you think that that being the case, that he'll now find the sacrifices of men acceptable? The giving of people, the doing of people, the little offerings that people will bring, offerings of their time, offerings of their wealth, offerings of their ability, the going to church, the attending Mass, the giving to charities, the not doing the things that are perceived to be bad. Is there any way that God is going to look upon those things and say, you know what? You've done enough. It's a devastating reality. Many people are living in absolute blind darkness, doing their thing, doing what's right in their own eyes. And God sits and looks from heaven and says, I have no interest in it whatsoever. It's not even that he looks at it and weighs it up and sees if there's some merit in it. He just looks and says, it doesn't even register. There is nothing that man can do. For all have sinned and fallen short, horrendously short, of the glory of God. And this is the truth. This is the reality of what God sees when he looks upon the lives of men and women. Is this not a hopeless situation for mankind to find itself in? That's all the attempts of man to in some way ingratiate himself to the living God, to warrant time in the presence of God, to somehow appease the wrath of God and atone for his wrongdoing, that every single solitary attempt that's delivered by the hand or the mind or the heart of a man or a woman, that every single solitary attempt falls incredibly short. What a hopeless situation. But we need to see the hopelessness of that. We need to taste it. We need to ponder it. We need to feel it. We need to be gripped by it. We need to grasp it. We need to understand that our efforts are wholly unacceptable to God, because until the day and hour that we accept that, we will not turn with a hearing ear and a seeing eye to the one provision that God has made, the one provision that God has made for our salvation. Until we become aware that our attempts to be right with God continually and will always fall short, until the Spirit of God impresses upon us the reality of our sin and the inability of our attempts to make ourselves right with God, until the Spirit of God deals with us in such a way that he leaves us gasping for a spiritual breath. When that day comes, what a day that is. What a glorious day it is in the life of any sinner when they come by the grace of God to behold the reality of their sin and to behold the reality of the fact that they cannot in any way draw themselves into the presence of God by anything that they will say or do, that all their righteousness, all their right dealings are as but filthy rags in the sight of God. What a glorious day it is in the life of a sinner when they come to that realization, because on that day, then there is hope. Because on that day, then their eyes can be turned away from themselves and their inability and their incapacity and their hopelessness, and it can be turned onto the one single person who can and will and shall give them that which they crave, new life. And that provision is real. In Psalm 40, the psalmist writes, "You don't want burnt offering." We sang it. You don't want offering, but what you do want is me. He quotes it here in Hebrews chapter 10. You have no interest in sacrifices and offerings. But he says, "You prepared a body for me. Here I am," the psalmist says. "Here I am," verse 7. "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." God has a will. God has a plan. God has a purpose. God has a will about sin. God has a will about salvation. And this will, God's will, is tied up with the speaker of these words. "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." Who is speaking here? Is it David, the writer of the psalm? Yes, it's David. He's saying, "I have come to do your will." But does it end with David? No, it doesn't end with David. Because you see, the body that is prepared in verse 5 is not the body of David. It's the body of Jesus Christ. God has a will. God has a plan. And at the heart of that plan was the preparation of a body. A perfect body. A sinless body. A body which knew no sin. Unlike Adam, which sinned, as the children said. He was without sin because he had this body that was prepared by God. The union of the Holy Spirit with the virgin who was Mary, that young adolescent woman. His body was not of the seed of Adam, of the line of Adam. Therefore, it was not tainted or marred or besmirched by sin. It was a body that was perfectly prepared for him. And this body was given to him for a purpose. And that purpose is to do the will of the Father. And what is the will of the Father? As Jesus sang these words, what was the will that he was singing of? What was the desire of the Father? Verse 10. "Behold, I have come to do your will." He abolishes the first. What's the first? The first is the shedding of the blood of the bulls and goats to take away sins, for it was impossible for it to achieve anything. And what is going to be established, the second, that by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Here it is. Here is the will of God. God isn't satisfied by the shadow. They were merely pointing forward to this body that was to come. He wasn't satisfied by the types. He was looking for the real thing. And when Jesus Christ came and took upon himself this body prepared for him by the Father, and Jesus Christ voluntarily laid down his life at Calvary. Voluntarily. That one single solitary act of offering God's will was done. God's will was done. The contrast was made clear. The priests, verse 11, stood every day serving, day after day offering numerous sacrifices, but no one was made holy. The priests stood day after day up to their ankles in blood, but no one was made holy. The priests stood day after day going through the same process of sacrificing animal after animal after animal after animal, but no one was made holy. Repeatedly, the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ, in the body that had been prepared for him, undertook the will of the Father and offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. Why did he sit down? Because it was finished. Every day the priests had to get up the next morning and go back to the altar. They had to stand there. They had to sacrifice the animals. The blood was shed. They would go home. They would wash the next day. They would go up and they would sacrifice. And the blood was shed. They would go home and the next day they would come and they would get up and they would sacrifice. The blood was shed. And they would go home the next day. They would, and day after day after day it was repeated. The blood flowed and the blood flowed, and it appeased no one and nothing. It merely pointed to the need of this one sacrifice. This one sacrifice. And when his body was laid down once, his blood was shed once, then he went and sat down at the right hand of the Father. For it was finished. It was finished. Not an animal, but a person. A human being paid. A human being voluntarily laid himself up. Holy, fully, wholeheartedly. The infinite, divine person took upon himself in humanity the punishment of God. God would not be satisfied with animal offerings, nor will be satisfied by the offerings of any human being, with the exception of his Son. But he is satisfied. He is satisfied with that offering. For that offering came by virtue of his will. That body was broken because of the will of the Father. And because the will of the Father decreed it, and because the will of the Son submitted to the will of the Father and undertook it, then there is salvation today. Free, a free offer of salvation. There is salvation for those who will believe. It is real salvation. It is real getting right with God. It is not an imaginary thing. It is not a hopeful thing. It is not a possibility. Those who truly repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who truly give themselves by faith and obedience to the shed blood of Jesus Christ, they will be made right with God. They are made right with God for all eternity through his one for all sacrifice. Because it was the will of the Father. If you're still this morning trying to make yourself right with God, it's a waste of time. It won't work. Come to Christ. This is God's way. And if you have come to Christ, then thank God that he has brought you to this one and that you have received of this life in Christ. Thank God that you've given up trying to make it right yourself. Thank God that He has opened your eyes to see and your ears to hear. That you have received Christ, the one who came and did the will of the Father. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that there is nothing we can bring to you, that we come to you only in Christ, for He is the only one who has offered that which is acceptable to you. And we rest in that. In Jesus' name, amen.